Let us pray. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we thank you for yet another time of fellowship around the written word. Thank you for the light you brought our way yesterday evening. We ask this morning that you further give us answers to the questions in our heart. You unravel all the things that look like mysteries and clear all our doubts. And together, as a church, behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this teaching, he is glorified as we are built up and edified by the power of your Holy Spirit alongside those who hear us. Amen. 2 Timothy 3 and 15. We're still unseated on high, and hopefully by Monday evening, we'll have done the intro. Right? So you can call this an intro for now. Until, because the essence of the teaching really is to teach the supernatural walk of the believer. And if you ask me the philosophy behind the teaching, that's what it is. The supernatural walk of a believer. And there always must be a background to such emphasis. That background is what we're given. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we said that this is the foundation, the background of what we call the New Testament today. That's what it is. You know, yesterday, look at Matthew 28. I think I should just go back there a bit, where we picked on the phrase, all authority is given unto me, verse 18, in heaven and earth. And we said that that's Jesus seizing the responsibility of building the temple, right? Is that it? So that statement again reintroduces him as the Genesis personality by the phrase heaven and earth. And then we got heaven and earth, the creation of heaven and earth, or call it the purpose of heaven and earth, the repurposing of heaven and earth, that's a better word, is the beginning of the world, or the foundation of the world. And so the end of the world, he now says in verse 20. So we put it like this. We say, all authority is given to me, heaven and earth is the beginning. Okay? Call that the foundation of the world. Then when he says, go and make disciples of every nation, that fits into Genesis 1, 26, 28, right? That is, replenish the earth, multiply. Then, lo, I am with you always, till the end of the world is the conclusion of what began in Genesis. That will be the conclusion, or call it the culmination. So the first end of the world must be very clear to us. It must be synced together with the word foundation of the world. And so we said that there's a whole lot in Genesis. I'll probably go into this morning when Jesus, they asked him about putting away of the woman, and he responded with the identity crisis. He said, look, the first problem you are having here is that you don't even know who the woman is. That's the first challenge, because, you know, and I've said it to you many times, that the first thing in humanity, first challenge is identity crisis. Who are you? Who am I? And those are the salient questions. Usually, other things try to answer those questions. You are this, you are a psychologist, I've tried, scientists, I've tried, doctors, I've tried, lawyers, I've tried, society, different things, but it's incumbent on us to find out. If we believe that God created us and the heavens and the earth, then we are sure that within his conversations, we'll find our identity. So, Jesus answered by saying, that which made them at the beginning. Recall that the question they asked was about putting away the woman from the man. He now said them. Jesus responded by saying, I'm giving you some bits into tomorrow's teaching anyway, that second service. Them. Whatever God has joined together, which means that in God's plan, male and female are the same. Of course, not the sexuality, not the hormones, but the functionality. Okay? They are the same. And that's tough, because it's not what our culture has given us. One of the things we are going to also see is the fact that culture is man-made. It's, Culture is what we decide it to be. And some culture have stayed long enough to almost become the will of God. You know, so the end of the world will be what he began in Genesis. Okay? Of course, over the years we have tried by the power of God to renew people's minds on the use of Genesis for scientific reasons, material functions. That there's material function within the use of the parables, but the issue is the function of the earth itself. So we said that is what it began. So we said that Genesis 1 is a house story, a house and home story. And we said a house is where you want to live. A home is how you want to live there, right? Is that clear? A house is where you want to stay. The home is how you want it to be. And so that's how I gave you the illustration of somebody moves his house. You want to move to a place and you take all your things, then they put it there. You know, they just, it's almost unlikely that, I don't know any agency that makes your home for you. They can make the house, get you all the equipment, then you will now come and say, no, I think I want this here, right? I think I want that here. So, there's a house, then there's a home. The house is where you stay. The home is how you want it to be. So, Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, fits into that narrative that we said the earth is his dwelling place, but by Genesis 1 verse 2 we see that the earth, which is his house, is tohu bohu, babohu, which is not functioning that way. So he now puts it in order, puts it in the proper order. That is, he makes the house his home. Is that clear? So we have a house and a home story. And that's what you have. So by the time that is clear enough for you, then of course, I always say that introduction of Genesis shows you that the Bible should be read in the light of the temple of God. And that's why the concept of the temple of God spans from Genesis to Revelation. If there's, I've heard people say this, particularly those who are inclined towards redemption theology, who say there's something that a thread that binds the entire Bible, say the blood of Jesus and all that. It's fine. But if you ask me what is the thread, the most prominent thread that spans the entire Bible is the temple story, the house story. It's from the first chapter till the last chapter. From the first chapter. Let's see something. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Let's assume that the book of Revelation is chronological. So let's see, Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You can see, Genesis 1:1, Revelation 21, Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. It says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. So, you know, let's see another one. Okay, let's stop there. Is it tree of life? Okay, maybe I should add this. Revelation 22 verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the what? Beginning. That's Genesis, right? And the ending. The first and the last. So, if you have that, you already understand that there's something within Genesis and Revelation that spans it all. God is building the earth as his home. That's arguably the most consistent motif, emphasis, in the theology of the Bible. So, we can now fit in the sub-themes of the blood and all that. I'll rather say that, rather use the blood as that line, I'll say the life. Because blood is life, actually. Again, the way we interpret the blood. So, which is why I did say yesterday again. When we're doing charismatic ministry, we did one, and we said, okay, Because the challenge of today wasn't the challenge of Paul's day. It's the fact that there are quite some dominant denominational thinking that, you know, attacks the use of the charismatic churches anyway, and talk about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and which of the gifts are still existing today. And very strong arguments are preferred. The reason why they are usually strong arguments is because of the abuse. There's been abuse. In fact, just this morning, I got an information. Someone sent me, a respected person sent me that some people stood up and said, we are the prophets and apostles over the country in Nigeria. And they wrote and they communicated. And I said, these are the reasons why a typical orthodox, non-charismatic theologian would begin to make fun of the charismatic. Because usually, when you find an abuse or an excess, it gives you the room to think that the whole thing was junk. So, such folks now make it difficult. Because they don't even know. When some people say, prophet or apostle, they don't even know what it is. So, it makes it, you know, just like speaking in tongues. If you ask many average charismatics, what is it? They say, it's that Satan is confused. It's a heavenly language. You know, all those things, which is not good. So, when we saw that, and I said, okay, how can we, because I sat back, I know that day, it was for a while. I said, how can we tackle this issue? And to be able to, of course, volume one was argumentative enough, but two, I felt it to be more compelling. So I said, the theology that can settle this is what binds Genesis and Revelation together. It's the temple of God. And from that point, we're able to lay a proper foundation of the offices that Paul spoke about from Genesis through to the end of the Bible. That this is how it's presented. You know. So, the same way, as I said, that the line that connects the whole Bible, rather than just say the blood, you know. Because don't forget again, the use of the blood in Leviticus, or let's say in the Torah, was because of the temple. It's the temple was not made because of the blood. The blood was given because of the temple. Of course, the blood is symbolic. So, which is that thin line? I'm sorry, that straight line of the Bible will be the temple. The reason, and I say it again, that at the background of this series is what E.W. Kenyon said, and said the reason for the heavens is the earth. The reason for the earth is man. And the reason for man is fellowship with God. That's understanding purpose. Of course, it's not by using cliche, it's by bringing everything, you know, into one place and an understanding. So, yesterday, if I remember, I'm just going to review something I'll go to what we're talking about today. We said that Genesis 1 and 2, we see the picture of the tabernacle that Moses built and the temple. We find the holy place. He said the holy place is where you have man, right? And you have the land, the fruit, the trees, animals. Genesis 1, the sixth day is where you have the holy place. Those things, let's look at it. We've been there. Remember the symmetry we did, how the days that match. Can you remember that? So think about that quickly. So we have Genesis 1. The sixth day we have the land animals. Remember that? The land animals, where we have the cattle, the creeping thing, the beast of the field. They had then eventually man. So which means that we must understand them together. Man, the sixth day. So that six-day creation is what you can call the holy place. The holy place. Then you have the seventh day. Now, then you have, before then you have the waters. The waters. The waters, which will be outside, right? The waters are outside. Call them the outer courts. Okay? So you have the holy place, Now, where do you have the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden can't be holiest of all. Because we said the Garden of Eden will be the holy place. Right? There is now the middle of the garden. I did like this yesterday. Can you remember? That's the holiest of all. The holiest of all. Where you have, remember that Book of Revelation ends with the tree of life. The holiest of all. So you have the holy place. And you said yesterday that who is in the holy place? The priests. What was man called? Abad and Shammah, Genesis 2:15, is a priest. So he stays in the holy place. And God takes him to the holy place, right? Out of the dust, right? To the holy place. Then he is meant to minister in the holiest of all. Is that clear? In the holiest of all. So the holiest, look at Genesis 2 again. Let's pay attention to it. It says in verse 8, Lord God planted the garden in his word in Eden, and there put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life that is in the midst of the garden. In the midst. So, which means there was a sacred place in the sacred place. Do you understand? In the midst of that garden. So, 1 second. I'll show you something. In the midst, okay, of the garden, and it was a sacred area, right? Right? Because in Genesis 3, he says, lest he stretch forth his hand and touch it. So, within the garden, he placed, he now had cherubims and a flaming sword, you know, we just about that tree of life. So, if it's a house story, a home story, that is reflected in the tabernacle and eventually the temple, we'll see that there was a sacred place that was exclusive. The priests were in the holy place, but the high priest was in the holiest of all. Look at 1 Kings 8. Verse 22, when Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all congregation and spread forth his hands toward heaven. You notice that whenever the worship of the temple was to raise your hands, you lift your hands. You know, that's why Paul would say, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt. It's raise your hands. And that's how Jesus also, he raises, he will spread his hands. You know, and that's why we talk about lifting of holy hands. So you have it here, it says, and he said, the Lord God, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath who keeps covenant, he says, and mercy with the servants walk before thee and all their hearts. So he says, the heavens above, the earth beneath, which is he brings them together because that's what he's building. So what he is building is the heaven and the earth. That's what Solomon is building here. I was going to say something. Okay, we'll come to that later. So, what then is the idea of the temple? We said that the earth, so if the earth is his house, but is not yet his home. So, which means that he is making it fit as his home. Making it fit for or as his home. So within that we said number 7. So until that happens, we will keep having sacred areas. Now, a sacred area is what is fit as his home in his house. We'll keep having that. You know, and usually, wherever you see that sacred area, you find it's called the glory of the Lord, the weight, the kabod, the glory of God. So that's what you have, and you have, and so usually it's symbolized by that physical demonstration of light. You know, every time we talk about the glory of God, there's always light. Because in Genesis 1:3, that was the first thing we saw. Light. There's always light. You know, and it will come in different manifestations. So, in Numbers 7, and verse 89. It says, Moses was gone to the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him when he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat and was upon the ark of the testimony between the cherubims. Can you sit down? And he, that takes you back to where? Genesis 3:24. So, he's in the tent. Then he now sees the mercy seat, right? And which is what I call it, the throne of grace. The mercy seat. And then he sees the two cherubims, which is, if you look at the tabernacle, that is the holiest of all. So, where we have the tree of life is what? The holiest of all. So he goes into it. Okay. Now, remember we said in Psalm 139 that the Lord is not that God is here, he's not there. God is everywhere. It's not like but he wants to make the earth his house, his home. But everywhere is not yet his home. That's the difference. His home. Psalm 139, where can I go away from you? You know, and he said, if I make my bed in hell, if I make my say, you are there. Jeremiah 23. I will see what Paul says about this. And verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar? Can any hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him? Now, look at it, saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith God. So, it's not like God is not there. When we say he was not there, when Elijah said that, it's not his home. It's not like he is not there. It's not fit for his home. It's not far. So, in Acts 17, remember when Paul was speaking with those guys at Matthew, Acts 17. He said to them, look at 24. God had made the world and all things therein, seeing that his Lord of heaven and earth dwells not in temples made with hands. Look at how it flows. Heaven and earth, in temples made with hands. So that phrase is for temple, heaven and earth. Then he says in 24, God made the world, 25, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and made of one blood, all of all nations, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. 27, watch this quickly, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far. Is that the text we read? From every one of us. So, it's a fact, it goes everywhere. It's not far from anybody. It's, in fact, the Greek there is like, it's so close by. It's not, so, what is close by to make it his home. So why is it close by to everyone? Because, again, as we're going to see, we say that Genesis 2:18 and 19, man is his house. The earth and man is his house. So it says here, 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, and also of your own purport said we are also his offspring. So it goes into that. 1 Kings 8. Dedication of the temple now, verse 10. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, and the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Now why is that happening? It's to give you an idea, a picture of what God wants to do with the earth. The cloud filled so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now, this is, we can call this the beginning, we can call this the plan, what do you call this, the virtual reality. So, what is the exact plan? Change that phrase, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Change it to, what is the intention? Change it. The glory of the Lord. Now, you should understand this. If this is the picture. This is the window. This is the parable. This is the, so what is the reality of this? What is the exact reality of why this was done? The glory of the Lord filled the earth. Because the earth is the house of Lord. Yeah. When the glory of the Lord fills it, it becomes his home. Fill the earth. And that is the end of the world. Now look at 12. So see what Solomon says in 12. Let's read 12 together. We'll read 12 and 13 together. Then spake Solomon. The Lord said that he will dwell. Where is that? Where is he dwelling in thick darkness? Genesis 1, 2, 3. Because he spoke light to the darkness, right? Look at 13. I've surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. So look at what he now says in verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have builded? Says it can't contain you. How much less this house which I have builded. Or have built, today's language. So we looked at yesterday, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, the third heavens. I think we were in Isaiah 6 yesterday too. When he says the old earth, then he says the temple is filled with your glory. So say the earth is his temple. Isaiah 6, 1, 3 and 4. Look at Revelation 4. So we have a home and a house story. The home and a house story. That's what we have. The home and a house story. That is making the house his home. Revelation 4. Verse 1, after this I looked and behold the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice. Notice that even in the New Testament, they didn't talk about heaven for a place of the dead. No. It says the first voice which I heard was a trumpet sound talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be after. There was something I said last year in this series about actions that show that the heavenly realm is within the earth realm. And we looked at those verbs and phrases. That is where we're going to eventually. I just gave you a snippet of it last year. So look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit. So he that's John. John in Revelation equates the spirit, being in the spirit, as being in heaven. I was in spirit. Now I know you won't go and say I'm walking in heaven. Let's explain it first. Before, you know, people can really make a mess of things when they have not listened well. I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon the jasper, and went on. So the throne, lightnings, thunders, just go on. You discover that he's also describing the temple place. Look at verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. Around about the throne was four beasts full of eyes. So the throne is Christ exalted above the supernatural beings, above the supernatural worlds. Explain that. So to understand what happened in Eden, what was Eden about? And you know, that's where we found man. I said to us yesterday that in Genesis 1, man was on the dry land, which is, we said dry land is also salvation, redemption, over the seas. But we didn't have any particular statement about the heavenly realm. There was no statement like that in Genesis 1. But it was answered in Genesis 2. Are you here? Go back to Psalm 103. Or look Genesis 1 first. Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. We've been through this well enough. I told you that the ancient world did not see, they don't have science to think that, to explain what the sun, moon, and the stars were. So the sun, moon, and the stars to the ancient world was a supernatural world. So that is the thinking that we must carry when we are thinking about the sun, moon, and stars. I'm reading from the, now that is not the modern time. In the modern time, you don't say, tell someone and bring out, maybe your daughter, your son asks you, so that it was the stars. Ah, supernatural being. You'll be sounding stupid because definitions, expressions have changed. That's today's culture. Knowledge. But then when they say sun, moon, and stars, in many instances, sometimes they are describing the seen realm, sometimes they are describing the supernatural realm. So you must read it to understand what they are referring to. Now, in this instance, no doubt, watch what he says about this. He says, let them be for light in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and for so. And he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and lesser light to rule the night. Then the stars also. He set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth to rule over the day. So these beings or these things are rulers, right? Rulers. And the New Testament will call them principalities and powers. Rulers. Rulers. Till verse 18. To rule over the day, over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. So notice the consistent emphasis to rule. Now, please stop writing and listen. So, arguably, the one who rules over heaven and earth is God. Right? So, by saying he gives the sun, moon, and stars are really a bit silly in there, but the sun and the moon and the beings to rule over, it means he delegated authority. So we can also say that these are in his image. These are in his image. Because image is representation, remember? In his image. So put that, sorry, that's why I say stop writing, so you get it. They are to rule over. You see the importance of Paul, Peter, emphatically saying is far above. Far above. So you understand that. And they said it in the two instances, talking about the humanity of Jesus. If you say God is far above, that's not, there's nothing that is new to that. It has to be because he made them. But when you now say a man in his resurrection is far above, it calls for caution. It calls for attention to look at it again. What is he talking about? You know. So, in Psalm 103, so these rulers are called host of heaven. The host of heaven. They constitute, that host means an army, a constituent of heaven. They constitute what we call heaven. Remember we said that the use of word heaven can also be heavenly beings, right? Heavenly beings. Okay? When it says the heavens praise your name, don't ever think that what they were saying was the moon and the stars were praising. You know, remember we sang the song, when I look into the heavens, the moon and all the stars. Because, yeah, I know, moon and the stars, you know. But that, if you don't, we are using Old Testament language. I wonder what the Lord has found in me. And someone say, moon and the stars. But when you look at what the moon and the stars were, because in the Old Testament, they were worshipped. These beings were worshipped. Then he now says, he set you over those works. And then we have, then maybe we really have people going for deliverance, people going, you know, eating all kinds of things. They have an identity crisis. There's a huge identity crisis in there. So, the host of heaven, okay, because in Genesis 2 was 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. So go to Psalm 103. Remember I purposely left some parts of Judges because I want to finish this one. Then we'll go back to that Judges. You know, Judges, I think we only did, did we do Gideon? I don't think we did Gideon. I'll check my notes. I don't think we did. So we'll go back to those Judges because you will now have a proper perspective of the wars that Israel fought. Because if you use today's language to explain it, it will look like genocide. It will look exactly like a modern war, but it was not a modern war. It was not a modern war. I remember when I engaged someone who is another pretending atheist. Because that was just looking for attention. But I gave him. So I said, you know, I said it will become preposterous when you are reading a book written 2,000 years ago with today's vocabulary. I said, it means you are not as intelligent as you sound. Your first line of, you know, if you read any ancient material, the first thing you must do is understand the vocabulary. The moment you impose today's language on it, you are either mischievous or extremely stupid. Or the third one, extremely ignorant, because you can be ignorant and not stupid. But both is not good. Or you're mischievous. I say, you couldn't have done that. That didn't make sense. You can't impose yesterday's language or today's language on today or yesterday's book or work. Psalm 103, verse 19. We're there the other time. The Lord had prepared his throne in the heavens. So I think it's smart for us to use heaven in plural all the time. All the time. Heavens, 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 heavens. So that it lets us see how the Bible uses it anyway. So it says, and his kingdom rules over it. Now he says, bless the Lord, ye his angels. Well, thy excellent strength, these commandments, acting the voice of his word, blessed ye the Lord, all his hosts, right? So he calls these angels his hosts. He calls them the throne over, he has the throne over them, pardon me, his ministers that do his pleasure. 1 Kings 22. Verse 19. Remember, Jehoshaphat and Micaiah. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Right? And he says, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand. So when we say the throne of God, we've said it over and over again, is an authority, is a ranking I'm being a bit loose my words, but I think you understand. It's a ranking subject. It's the earth kingdoms that use throne in a palace. That's the earthly kingdom. That's as the nations of the earth. But when you talk about the throne of God, every time the book of Revelation describes this, you will see supernatural beings around the being. So supernatural beings, throne of God is showing you authority. It's not a seat. Beyond a place is authority. So it says, the host of heaven standing by him on his right, definitely this is Jesus, and on his left. Psalm 148. Verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Now, when it says from the heavens, from the heavenly beings, right? Does that make sense? Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. So the heavens is referring to his host. Now, let's read 3. So we have praise him, the heavenly beings. Praise him in the heights. Why? Because the heavenly beings are above. Okay? Let's read 2. Praise him, all his angels. That's Malak, those that he sends on an errand. Then praise him, all his hosts. 3. The sun and the moon. Praise him, all ye. You think he's asking this moon to be jumping? That's not what he's saying. Is it clear? So he describes the heights, the heavens, the angels as his host. His host, he now calls the sun, moon, and the stars. 4. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and ye waters that, remember the waters above the heavens. So, which language is he referring to here? Genesis. Praise ye him. So it's referring here to supernatural beings. In his vocabulary. So Luke 2. Luke uses the same language. Now what Paul will do is that rather than call it host of heaven, he will call it the heavenlies, Horanios, and or call it principalities, power, might in the, he now splits it open for us. Okay? Luke 2. There is something? Luke 2. This is at the incarnation. And it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy shall be to all the people. Now look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of what? Heavenly hosts. Praise the Lord. So that means that the star of the incarnation, or the star of the incarnation, and the star that led the Magi, the wise men, to Jesus, because the wise men did not go to the manger. Forget that, your Christmas story. Was that star, you know, Herod did not see it. He didn't see it. So that's the supernatural being, host of heaven. So whenever we have lights, that's the stars we're referring to. Lights. In scriptures, and there was a great light. And we usually will find that great light is called the glory of the Lord or his throne, which is that is a visitation into or off that heavenly realm. And we said the heaven in its earthly places. That's what it is. So the host of heaven, Psalm 103, Psalm 148. And then Luke 2 now says the light of his glory. So lights, host of heaven. You know what? All the heavenly beings in Genesis 1 is for light. They are to give light, right? Right? Light. So whatever we see, Nietzsche spoke about, there's light. What we are seeing are heavenly beings. heavenly beings. Notice that that light was not Genesis 1:3 light. The light of Genesis 1:3 is God himself. So when it says to give light, that means that, remember we said they are his image. So they are to express. Right? To express his presence. That's what they do. To give light. To give light. So we have that in Luke 2. Go on. Look at Job 38. We've been through all this before. Just again, a re-emphasis. Job 38 now calls them the sons of God. Now, sons of God is not usually, it's not all the time, or sons of, whenever it's used in a compound phrase, we said it's a collective noun of, or collective phrase used for a certain people specific. And in this instance, those that he sends on an errand, or those that he's working with, just like the sons of the prophet, they are not biological sons. They are just those that walk with the prophet, sons of God, those who walk with God. Job 38, verse 7. When the, watch this, where were you? He said, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God. Now, the use of, now, what is morning? Morning is light, right? Huh? When the morning stars, can we say the stars that give light, right? Aha. Uh-huh. When they sang together, the sons of God. Psalm 89. So we have heavenly beings, sun, moon, and stars, heavenly hosts, sons of God, right? Huh? Can we also say lights? Light in plural, right? Lights. Right? And are they also the image of God? Huh? Good. But they are the image of God where? In the heavenly realm, right? In the heavenly realm. In the heavenly realm. To the earth. In the heavenly realm. To the earth. You know what we have so far? What we're going to see, man, is in the image of God on the earth and under the earth. So we have the heavenly beings in the image of God, from the heavenly realm to the earth realm. That distinction must be very clear, because when we come to the identification of who man is, you understand what the believer's authority really is. Because the believer's authority, as we are going to study further, is forever. If it's forever, then you cannot tie it to temporary things. You can't. So Psalm 89, verse 5. And let me see whether we can use our terminologies. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. Translate it. Huh? The heavens shall praise your wonders. O Lord, we've been to this text many times, so thy faithfulness in where? Saints community. That one is the community of the saints. Now these saints are who? The heavenly beings. So that's what they were called. Then let me read this from Septuagint. It says, Septuagint says, the heavens will confess your wondrous work, things, O Lord, your truth in the assembly of holy ones. Now look at 7. Or 6, sorry. 6, 7 is the Septuagint. It says, for who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who in the heavens? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? So which means that the Septuagint is sons of God. So the heavens are called the holy ones, the heavenly beings. They are also called the sons of God. Verse 8. Which is verse 7 in the King James. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be heard in reverence of all them that are about him. Look at verse 8. Huh? O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, So there are faithfulness round about thee. So he uses host of heaven, sons of God, heavenly beings, who, okay, let me take this one. Verse 7, God is going to fail in the assembly of the saints. You know, this is where we, where, from where we derive, you know, I did say that we should not restrict the use of the word church to ecclesia. Ecclesia is a Greek expression. But the Greek takes its root from the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, Israel, when he called out Israel, he called them his sons. Why? Because they are walking with him. His firstborn. Now, what is it, my sons and firstborn? Now, if you track back a little bit to Genesis, you discover that firstborn is when you prefer one over the other. So, from how he called Israel, it was obvious that in... Oh, no, pause a bit. So that let me make this clear. Again, we are going to break this down into details in the second part of this series. Now, remember, we said in Genesis 1, there are two sets of the image of God. The heavenly ones and the earthly ones. When he now called Abraham, the first idea is an earthly family. But when Abraham was, he now showed that this earthly family is heavenly too. Now, after his conversion with Abraham, so if you have read Genesis, okay, that means that God has two sons. Two types of sons. He has the heavenly ones and the earthly ones. But by Genesis 2, we saw that he brought that man to the holiest of all, holy place, then to get into the holiest of all. Are you following this? So we have an idea. Now, when God called Abraham, he let Abraham know, you shall families of the earth be blessed, families of the earth be blessed. That, like, sorts out the earthly realm. But he now says that, look at the stars. So, which means that in that context of Abraham, it was going to be both an earthly and heavenly family. Now, follow this very well. So that you will have the idea. He now has two sons. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac is the harder one because Isaac came out of a barren woman. So which means that this one will happen through the most impossible circumstance. Is it possible for a human being to function above heavenly beings? That's the harder one. But the harder one and the younger one, he now calls his firstborn. And firstborn is the one that takes preeminence. So within the conversion of the Abrahamic covenant, we see that, we see where God places man in his plan. So it's beyond somebody's getting car and house. Please, leave that out. So we have it also in Jacob and Esau, Joseph and Reuben. So when he calls Israel my firstborn, it has two connotations. Yes, in reference to the earth realm, Israel is a special, peculiar treasure, Deuteronomy 7:7, Exodus 19:5-6. Then, in relative terms to the supernatural world. So, follow this, please. When he now says, there is an, so I said the word church. So Israel is called the church. The first, the major phrase for church is Israel. So we can first look at Israel, an earthly family, an earthly gathering. But no. The background of it is both an earthly and heavenly gathering. That's what it is. Did Israel fulfill it? Oh, definitely no. But did God walk it through Israel? Yes. So, when we now talk about the church of God today, the writer of Hebrews now says we are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Remember, the writer of Hebrews, I showed you that, that's the second service teaching anyway. And I said that when he called Abraham, that the land he kept talking about, remember that, I kept saying that, the land is not a piece of property. It was clear. And we know what he did on Sunday. Step by step. That he called him to a people. That why did he have to show him? Because it is a supernatural explanation. So you have the church, therefore, is both supernatural and natural. It's God taking charge through man of the two worlds. Because to God, watch what I'm about to say, the two worlds are the same. You can only distinguish that they are in the same space. So you have man in the two worlds. Kenneth Hagin will call it the best of two worlds. You don't use best for two things, but the best of two, because there's nothing after it. So you now have man functioning in that two world as a single world. So that's how people say we are coming from the city of living God. That's the city Abraham saw. That's the land. The heavenly Jerusalem. He says this, the church of the firstborn. Written in heaven, it says the general assembly to the spirits of the just men made perfect to Jesus. So he captures the entire narrative for you. In Hebrews 12, 1, he says, he calls it the cloud of witnesses. You know, we have studied that if you look at the Old Testament, cloud of witnesses usually will refer to the supernatural beings. But by saying that, no, we are surrounded by cloud of witnesses, he has already included the church in the cloud of witnesses. And remember in Hebrews 2, lots of people say that he did not take on angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. And so sitting far above this supernatural assembly of supernatural beings is a human being. And that was not the first time we saw it. The first time we are meant to see it was Genesis 2. So, what sin did, or sin does, sorry to use that, what sin did, you are using the original sin concept. What sin does is an exile from that position. That must be clear. You learn something? So, let's go over this again. In the heavens, it delegates authority to who? Genesis 1. Sun, moon, and stars. Okay? You sound like an idol worshipper. In the earth realm, he will delegate it to man. Genesis 1. That's Genesis 1. So we call them hosts of heavens. New Testament will call them principalities, power, and might. In Psalm 82, verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the Elohim, gods. They are also called Elohim, gods. Isaiah 24, and verse 21, it came to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of high ones, they are on high, the kings of the earth upon the earth. The host of those who rule, host of the earth in the earth. They shall be gathered together as prisoners, as gathered in the pit, and they shall shut out in the prison, and after many days shall be visited. Look at 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun shamed, and the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. So the people he's talking about there are supernatural beings. Right? Psalm 148 verse 1 to 6, we've been there. So I said, you know, the Old Testament writers were not stupid. It's just their language, probably most of the time we don't understand. So Jeremiah chapter 4, where you now find warnings about worship. Jeremiah 4, verse 19. Lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, let's finish it together, and all the hosts of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them. with the Lord thy God are divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. So, here is really talking about supernatural beings. Amos 5. And verse 25. Have you offered unto me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? He said, but you have burned the tabernacle of your Moloch and chion your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. The star of your God. The star. Some versions will say star God. The star God. So that's what the stars represent. This is a supernatural realm. Zephaniah 1. Verse 4 to 5. I'll stretch out my hand upon Judah, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I'll cut off the remnant of Baal from his place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord and swear by Malachim. So you have the worship the host of heaven. Let me just quickly say this. Go to Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And a lot of people really, this place becomes like a mystery. You know, when Joel prophesied, you know, he's prophesying with an Old Testament vocabulary. So Peter repeats it. And he says in verse 19, you know, we often stop with a part of my spirit, sons and daughters, and just to prophesy. You just get to 19, 18, quickly read it, and go to 21. Right? I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapors. Now, what is the earth beneath? Can you remember the earth beneath? That's the earth's language, right? Is that the waters? That's what's good. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, did we see any? this is the project. The sun and the moon turn to blood, right? At least the principalities and powers. Huh? Good. Which, you know, we said that the judgment of the earth will also be the heavens. Can you remember we said that? Heavens and earth. So we're going to have, again, just like in Jesus, he defeated principalities and powers, he stripped them of their powers, and then we're going to see the full judgment of it, you know, at the end of the world. That's what he's saying here. He's not talking about the moon. Nothing happened to the moon and the stars over you, okay? That's Old Testament language. Is that clear? Uh-huh. That's pure Old Testament phrase. So Genesis 1, what is man? Learn something? Genesis 1. So, God works with the beings he creates. In the heavenlies, works with heavenly realm, the heavenly beings. Then, in the earth space, he puts man, 8:26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. You know, the only beings we read so far that had dominion rule were the heavenly beings, right? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So you have upon the land, the earth. Okay? 27, and God created man in his own image, in the image of God. So, image is repeated twice. It's mentioned once in 27, repeated in 27, 26, sorry, mentioned once. 27 is repeated in 27 once. Then repeated again. It says, male and female created he them. Don't forget the word create. Creation, bara, right? Functional, purposeful. So create is to see purpose and not necessarily out of nothing. Then he says in 28, he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply. Now, I want you to do something very quick. I've given you, look at how many God said is here. God said, verse 26. Verse 27, God created, second. In the image of God, the third. Then he says, 28, and God blessed them, the fourth. And God said, the fifth. And then he says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb. That's the sixth. And finally, 31, and God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Now, the other ones was good. This is very good. And you have, how many times was God mentioned in that creation of man? Seven. Remember that? Seven. God said, God saw, God created, God said, God saw. So he gave man what? To rule and have dominion. To rule and have dominion. Notice that the dominion of man is not over man. To rule and have dominion. Let them rule. So God created a man. Now man there is not Mr. Somebody. He's not male. He's humanity. So God created humanity in his image. Write this down. He created humanity in the image of God. He created them, male and female. If you miss this one, we should lay hands on you. He created them, humanity. So man is a them, humanity, in his image. So I said it many times that the word image of God is a corporate function. So therefore, gender is a distinction, not a separation. So there's unity in humanity. Humanity is one. Any creation different from that is not God. The purpose of male and female is one and the same. Purpose. So we have this, which shows that God speaks of them as him. Him, them, male and female created them. So let me drop back. This is tomorrow's teaching anyway. When Jesus was answering that question, the guy was asking, that Pharisee, I won't say lawyer, was asking, okay, for what cause should a man put away his wife? And he says, did you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? There was written, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So they are not two but one. So for this cause, for this reason, for this reason. So which means that marriage mirrors something. For this reason. Then he says, therefore whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So where did God join together? Marriage or creation? Good. Let no man, now it's good for marital vows. At least it makes people stay together. I mean, that's permissive will of God that is perfect. But the concept Jesus says, Then why did Moses give a bill of divorce with that? She can put her away. So which means that in Moses' law, we find that cultural connotation where you have gender superiority, patriarchal culture. And Jesus said, well, Moses, because of your culture, hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but in God's creation, it was not so. So Jesus is not answering only a marital problem, a marriage question, is answering an identity question. Because that means that the marriage culture reflects the identity thinking. The marriage culture reflects the identity thinking. But the way to change the marriage culture is to change the identity thinking. That thinking. Who am I? So Genesis 1:26, let's make man in our image. Now the Hebrew word in there, B-E, has gone through a lot of stress because of what it could make. I'll read the Septuagint. It says, let us make man, humankind, that's Septuagint, according to. Now B-E means, it's a multifunctional word. It could mean in place of, which I think is closer to the context, in place of or as. In place of. Now why would I use in place of? Because it's a temple story. And we know that in the earth realm, pay attention please, supernatural beings are represented with a physical figure, right? Are you here? Since it's a temple story, it means therefore that is the audience will be looking at their culture and the way they build temples to understand what is being built. So when they build temples in their culture, they put a physical feature to, that's the image, the salu, which we said is the word selem in Hebrew, and then it represents. Now, rather than use that, God has man. So, that's there. In the place of his image. So rather than use a lifeless being that represents the supernatural being, he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So within the, let's come to the temple. Who stands in the temple on behalf of God? The priest. Right? So image of God is a priestly function. The priests. Or the priestly function is an image of God narrative. The priests. Image of God. I'm calling the high priest. What high priest? The high priest goes to the holiest of all, or can we say the heaven of heavens? High priest. Holiest of all. Heaven of heavens. So the high priest therefore will minister in the earth and heavenly realm. Is that okay? The earth and the heavenly realm will judge. Paul will run to that narrative and say, no, you know that we will judge supernatural beings. Paul will put that out. So images, the word selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, we say it will be physical statues. Sometimes they're made of wood, clay, or stone. And this is what we call today idols. Right? That's what we call today idols. That physical thing. You say, that's an idol. But we know that it's meant to represent something else. So, in God's house, temple, the temple story, we now have, now, I know you're not going to use this and say, we are God's idol. Or West African idol. but that's the background. That's the cultural context of what he's saying. That man is now. So, if you, how many of you go to your village? Now, it shouldn't remain like that, but, let me tell you anything. Okay, you watch films. That's better. I now see that there's just one thing that they will put like this. And then they will stand before the thing and they'll be bowing down. The person knows that that is not what he's referring to. That this is just a selem. Right? A selem. That is, or the salu, like I said, from the Akkadian culture. So that's, he uses this to reflect the supernatural being somewhere. So when you say, what is man? Man is to function in the image of God. And don't forget that we're referring to male and female. That's going to take us a long time. Because even the Bible writers, New Testament writers, there's a way, you can't really blame them. Because again, in their world, it's the same thing. Even the Greco-Roman community had a lot of patriarchy. And that's how they're going to write anyway. You can't write outside the culture context of where you live. It's a tough one. So images, or the image therefore, is used to understand it well. You must understand idol worship. In Numbers 33, that word comes out, the word Selem, Numbers 33. There is some. So can we say this quickly? Matt, we'll have to look at that tomorrow. Can we say this quickly, that a man's identity is not complete until it's given a supernatural explanation? And I've said it to you before, that's why people have, that's why humanity, W. Kenyon used to say it like this, that man is a supernatural being, that he craves for it. If you know that's what he's craving for, people are always inquisitive. Inquisitiveness, that inquisition, it's sports science. It's sports, people are trying to discover. Because they know there's more. And it's a craving for the supernatural. They have those who now go into cults. They're going to, you know, different things like that. I remember somebody who joined a cult, Christian, who was already a believer. I know if somebody listens to this part of this teaching, you'll just switch off. And, did he just call the person a Christian? I'm saying that these are last days ministers. Somebody said, did you just say, after all I've been saying, that's the only thing you heard. The guy was a Christian minister and he joined a cult. In fact, that day I took him and his friend. The other friend was a Muslim. So I took him to they had a spot where they buried something. So it's a covenant something that I said, okay, dig it. The guy dug the thing out and says, they put something here. I said, okay. So the minister fellow, I said, why did you join this cult? He said he just wanted power. And the problem was, he was physically frail. So naturally, when it comes to fisticuffs, he can't match anyone. Physically frail. I think also he used to fall sick. But very intelligent. So he now tried to join something that will make him powerful. See, that's the expression. He knows that, I know I can't fight, but I should fight. So he's looking for something. This is really where we're going this way. He's looking for something to answer that craving. Unfortunately, as a believer, he didn't know that he didn't have to go that far. So he goes to acquire powers. And of course, those who will give him the powers also got it from somewhere. You get it? And it's reducing like that. You got it from somebody. Who got it from somebody? I got it from somebody. You know? So, like somebody who gave someone, something say, your enemies will not get to you. You know? Say, don't worry. But what he cannot tell you is that you cannot die at all. You know, he can't say that. So, everything is limited. As you keep going back, so if they give you, if the first donor gives the second donor, the thing is reducing. So he gets to one guy on campus. It's going to be reducing because he's on after his image, after his like, after his image, after his likeness. So he gets the last guy. So the last guy now becomes like the scapegoat of all the powers. So actually, he just wanted to have power. So what kind of power? So that I can command. Of course, it comes with evil. You want to command a fellow human being to love you at all costs. To obey you, that evil. Just wants to have this thing that, you know, say, so that if they do anything towards me, I'll stand. Say, because people say, I say, but this, you don't need this now. You know, one guy, the guy is supposed to be, don't let me mention, there was, so we now met in like a forest. Now, I wasn't going for, let me try and explain it. What did I just say? Okay, the thing was, there was a ceremony, so I was lined up to say something, I've said it. Anyway, it's a forest. So I got there, not a thick forest. So I got there, the guy said, no, you cannot pass. So I said, no. So I said, okay, you can pass, but you cannot pass. So someone else was with me. I said, the person cannot pass with me. So I said, no, the guy has to pass. I want him to pass. I said, no, you belong to this town, sorry. So, as a prince, you can enter. You know, they also recognize things like that. As a prince, you can enter. And I said, no. He has to come. So, the guy, I was like, the guy, now this is boy. I said, oh boy. I said, it's coming. You know? I said, open the thing. Because I was wearing the sun. And who are looking at me? I said, look, see, I'll disgrace you here. Some guys look at me and you know, you see me, I mean, maybe I'm even wearing jeans. I say, disgrace me. They first look at my physical record. No, he's not talking about fighting. they now call it and say, is this guy inside something? I think he now looked at me. The way I spoke, he knew, he wasn't sure from what realm I was speaking. So, I was saying that was his challenge. He didn't know, how can somebody look at me, hold me, and say, I will disgrace you here? The guy just said, okay, I don't want to lie, just open this thing. So, as this guy in church entered, So I was who's talking to you? Who's like that? You want to? That's the person we allowed. I said, come. You didn't know where I was thinking from. Because into they gave him. So he didn't know. He wasn't sure. How can somebody speak like this? And he's look. Maybe he's from another higher. Because they always think there's something higher and higher and higher. But imagine the believer is seated far above. He has to come to that knowledge. You know? So, the image of God, number 33. Oh, we have to move quickly. So I gave you gist. And I left my notes. Now look at 51. Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when you are passed over Jordan to the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all inhabitants of the land from henceforth and destroy all their pictures. Watch this. All their pictures. Then it says, destroy all their molten images. Molten images. That's what's selling. And quite plug down their high places. So their pictures, it represents supernatural beings. Now they know very well that those images are representative. 2 Kings 11. That's what Salem. 2 Kings 11. I'm going to read verse 18. All the people of the land went to the house of Baal and broke it down, and the altars and his images. The altars and his selim, his images. So you can't understand the use of image if you don't get the cultural context refers to idols. What idols mean to the gods that are worshipped is what man means to God. In the earth realm. Is that clear? Remember, the earth realm has supernatural beings. So he's saying that And we're going to view all of that. We know we also have the sea creatures, right? Supernatural beings. So here we have man. He's been given rule. So I'll just pause here and say, it's from here that we understand the kingdom of God. Because what you have in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and 28 is the kingdom, rule, subdue, have dominion. So guys, the kingdom of God is not over men. Man is that, so you can say, therefore, within the image of God given to man is a kingly authority, a royal. So when he calls Israel and says a royal priesthood, does it make sense now? Is that also found in Adam? Royal priesthood, royal dominion, priesthood, charge, rule. Genesis 2:15, Genesis 1:26-28, royal priesthood, a holy nation, because it's clear he was taken out of the desert, out of the earth, out of the ground, and taken to a garden. Holy, right? Holy nation. Peculiar people. So to understand what he said to Israel, we go to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is he doing in Abraham? He's restoring what was lost in Adam. The connection must be very clear. That's why the first picture of how he wants Abraham to function in the earth, and definitely seed, is seen in Melchizedek. A king and priest who blessed Abraham. Only two people blessed Abraham. God and Melchizedek. And is the priest of the Most High God. The writer of Hebrews says, the lesser is blessed of the greater. So Melchizedek is a picture of God's earth. And that's why Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. Remember I said Melchizedek, that's the first service teaching, is the right king, right? This king is the right one. That's what it means. This king. You know, we had the king of Sodom, we had other kings who were in that picture. They said this particular king is the right king. So Melchizedek stands therefore as a mirror. And you know that Melchizedek said, possessor of heaven and earth. That was in his conversation. He blessed him. And Abraham took a tithe of his and gave him. Look, he deferred to him. And that's the only person he deferred to outside the angelic beings, spiritual beings that appeared to him in Genesis 18 and 19. So you have him seeing Melchizedek as a priest and a king. It mirrors new creation and God's new creation. So the thing is, we therefore will see man in two worlds. The earth world over the seas. And what we really need to see clearly is the heavenly realm and man. So here you are. In physical makeup, you are in a lower rank. Because you are here, you're just flesh and blood. But the authority, and it was proven by Jesus, is in his resurrection where, as it were, we unite with him, is far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And Paul says, everything named that is named. And when Paul talks about named, it goes to Genesis, where God calls Quara, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. I know we define eternal life as what? The life of the Messiah, the reign of the Messiah, the kingdom of the Messiah. We can also call it the promised land. Continue from here tomorrow afternoon. Be blessed.